I will never forget the first time I came home for Christmas after going away to seminary. At that time, I had become the youth minister at First Baptist Church of South Hill, Virginia. And I didn't leave for Birmingham until after our Christmas Eve service there. So I was making my way through the night, leaving about 6 o'clock to begin an 11-hour drive home. Now, let me tell you why that was an anxious night for me. Because that was also the year of the great gas shortage. Remember what it was like in those days? Young people, you weren't around, but if you knew about those days, there came this time where there was a huge gasoline shortage in America, and all of a sudden, you could only buy a certain amount of gas at a time. And you could only buy on certain days, either an even day or an odd day of the week. And a lot of times, the gas stations themselves were being really cut back, so they didn't have a lot of gasoline. So those of us who remember that time, when it was your day to buy gas, what did you do? You went and got in line with a bunch of cars that were stretching down the street, hoping to get a little gasoline. Now, I say that to say, so when I left South Hill, Virginia on Christmas Eve of that year, I honestly had no idea whether I was going to make it home or not. I knew that the odds were likely that I was going to get so far and then I was going to run out of gas. And because that year things were so tough on Christmas Eve, a lot of gas stations were going ahead and closing early, and they were going to stay closed through Christmas Day. So I knew if I got stuck somewhere, I was just stuck. It was one of the most anxious nights of my life. I'll never forget, all the way home for 600 miles, every time my gas tank got down to about half a tank, I would start looking for the sign of an open gas station. And time after time, I was able to stop and buy my 10 gallons of gas and keep going. Even after midnight, I found an open gas station. One of the greatest moments of my life was as I traveled in on I-20 from Atlanta coming in toward Birmingham, and finally, about 4:30 or 5 o'clock in the morning, I saw the lights of Birmingham on the horizon. And for the first time, I was sure I was going to be home for Christmas. Whew, what a relief. When I saw the lights, I knew things were going to be okay. Something happens to you when you see the lights. Have you ever had this experience? Have you ever found yourself even at home, but even more than that, in a strange place, and you wake up in the middle of the night and all of a sudden you're completely disoriented? You can't figure out what's to the left, what's to the right, where am I going to go, how do I move from here? And then you finally reach over and you turn on a lamp, and all of a sudden, it all makes sense again. Or maybe you get home a little later than you expected to, and you walk into your house, but everything is dark and it's cold. And you're a little bit afraid until you turn on the lights and everything is familiar again. You don't realize how much you depend upon the light until the power goes out and you're left groping around in the darkness, hoping that there's a flashlight somewhere or a candle in a drawer. When you see the lights come on, you can tell what you could never see before. Is it any wonder then that in 1 John the apostle declares, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. When Christ was born, humanity came face to face with the Almighty. All of a sudden, for the first time ever, we could see the divine light. We could see what it was like to be face to face with God, with the one who was the light. Isaiah 9 says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelled in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. The Gospel of John declares, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness could not comprehend it. And the passage we read together this morning declares, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. As John gave testimony to his eyewitness of the coming of Jesus, of the life of Christ and of his death and resurrection, he said, as we talked about together a couple of weeks ago, that which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, and oh, we heard it last Sunday night. And then he said, and that which we have seen with our eyes. When Jesus was born, he came to show us the Father. From the beginning, the attributes of God were visible in the babe of Bethlehem. So what did they see? What did they see, these people who were present when Christ was born? Well, they all saw something different. But it's all part of what it meant for Jesus to come and bring the light. For instance, the shepherds saw a Savior. After all, that's what was announced to them. Born to you this day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And their response was immediate. Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. What did the shepherds do? As soon as they got the word, they decided it was time to see the Savior. They knew who they were going to see. Not just the one whose birth had been announced by an angel host. They were going to see the fulfillment of God's promise to his people, Israel. You see, the shepherds understood in ways that you and I don't what it meant when they heard the announcement, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Because that's just kind of one of the words that we use to describe the coming of Jesus. But these shepherds understood exactly what had been pronounced to them. They were being told, the Messiah has come. The one we have expected is here. The one who has been promised through the prophets. It's been fulfilled. We've gotten a Savior who has come to save his people. He was going to set them free, but nothing was happening the way people expected it would. Instead of being born in Jerusalem and recognized by all, he was being born in an obscure village, in a stable, in an inn. And only a few humble shepherds would be witnesses. They were the common people of the area. From the beginning, it was obvious Jesus came to be a different kind of a Savior. He didn't come to deliver them from the Roman government or to save them by physical force. He came to save his people from their sins. Born to you this day, a Savior. Because the enemy is not the Romans. The enemy is not any oppressor. The enemy is not any person or movement of history. Instead, the ultimate enemy is sin. Those shepherds knew, people throughout history have understood, and you and I know as well, sin is the enemy. It will ruin your life. It will steal your soul. It will doom you for all eternity. Anyone who has ever been touched by the fingers of sin understands it brings the curse of corruption. And your heart begins to shrivel. And your body begins to die. And it takes away everything precious in your life. For all of these years, people thought when the Messiah comes, he will come to rescue his people in a physical way. He will come to restore Israel to a place of prominence. But from the beginning, God was saying, I'm sending you a Savior who will save you from your sin. Sin is such a seductive source. It convinces you you are in control until the moment you realize you're not the master, you're the prisoner. And sin steals away everything you hold precious. and you cannot rescue yourself. You have to see the Savior. The one who came to Bethlehem is the only one who can set your soul free from sin. What did those shepherds see? They saw the Savior. They saw the one who came to rescue his people. One by one, life by life, heart by heart, revealing himself in a very personal way to people who had very personal needs because they were being touched by personal sin. And there was no hope until they saw the Savior born in a manger. The shepherds saw a Savior. The wise men, they saw a king. They came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." They had traveled across continents to see the one whose birth had been revealed in the heaven. They brought precious gifts to lay at his feet. And when they came to see the new king, they assumed they would find him in a palace. They made their way to Jerusalem. But the only one there was Herod, one of the most wicked men who ever lived. They assumed, "We will find this new king, and we will find him in the capital of God's people, and we will find him being born in a palace, and he will be welcomed, and his birth will be proclaimed." But instead, they found one who was completely unworthy of any acclaim. Herod couldn't help them, but the star led the way to a toddler in Bethlehem. He was with his parents, one a humble carpenter, the other a village mother. The last place and the last people you would ever expect when you're looking for a king. But here's the astounding thing that happened when they saw Jesus. The temptation would have been to experience absolute disappointment. Can you imagine? You've traveled all those ways, all those weeks, all those months, looking for this new king. His birth was declared by a star. And then you get there and you find this little house and this little family with just the clothes on their back and just the things they can do with their hands to help them survive. Those kings would have been tempted to turn and go another way. After all, there's no palace, there's no finery, there's nothing that spoke of royalty. But that's not what they did. What does the Bible say? The Bible says they saw him. They saw who he really was. How do I know? Because the Bible says they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshiped him. They worshiped him. Christ was more than Israel's Savior. His kingdom extended over all the world. That's why we celebrate Lottie Moon at Christmas. Because those kings came and they reminded us that the coming of Jesus was a coming for the whole world. That this was not about just a special group of people in a specific place in a certain time. That this was a coming that was going to change the history of the earth. He was the King of Kings, worthy of more than honor, worthy of worship. He still is. That's why I love our celebration during the Christmas season. Because week by week, as we walk toward our celebration of his birth, we are reminded that while there are so many things we enjoy about Christmas, there's only one who is worthy of worship. And we are drawn to remember his birth. We worship the King who is worthy of all praise. The wise men saw their king. Do you? In the midst of it all, do you see the king? Do you bow your heart? Do you humble your spirit? do you worship him? The shepherd saw a Savior. The wise men saw a king. There's one other whose eyes saw who Jesus really was. His name was Simeon. He was an old and godly man who was present at the temple on the day that Joseph and Mary brought Jesus to consecrate him to the Lord. The Lord had spoken to Simeon and told him that before he died, he would see the Christ who was coming to save the world. And when Simeon saw the baby, he recognized, this is the Christ. Then the Bible says something very special happened. It says, Simeon took little Jesus in his arms and he blessed God and he declared, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And then he blessed Joseph and Mary, and he said to her, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. What was happening on that day when they encountered Simeon in the temple? Well, it's simple. One group had seen the Savior, another group had seen the King. But Simeon, he saw the cross. He saw where everything was headed. On the day that this baby was consecrated, Simeon already knew there was a destiny that lay ahead of him, a destiny that would cause rising and falling of those who would trust him. What does that mean? It means that the cross was always part of the plan. From the very beginning, Jesus came to give his life for me and for you. There was never a moment when he was not moving toward Calvary. And so we see across the manger the shadow of a cross. But you have to see it for yourself. You have to see Jesus with the eyes of your own heart, as Savior and King and perfect sacrifice. So my question today is, can you see? The light is shining. It reminds us that we have a Savior who has come to redeem us from our sins. We have a King who is worthy of our worship. And we have one who came to become the perfect sacrifice so that we could have everlasting life. Have you trusted him this morning? Do you trust him as your Savior? Do you follow him as your Lord? If not, until you can truly experience the Christmas season, you need to have that relationship with Jesus. You need to trust him as the only one who is worthy, the only one who is the perfect sacrifice, the only one who can save. Just a moment, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. It'll be an opportunity, if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, for you to trust Jesus with your life. I'll be here at the front. Rich will be here at the front. We would love to introduce you to Jesus. Or maybe you're here and you're thinking, this is the place where God wants to plant me. He is calling me to be part of what he is doing through First Baptist Church. And today you want to bring your membership to this place and plant your life here. Or maybe there's another decision. We're going to stand. We're going to sing our invitation hymn. If you need to come, you come.